Bristol.
We'll skip all that. To make a long story short, there was a lady sitting in the store that afternoon, and she was one of the deacons at the Baptist church wife. Her name was Gladys, and Gladys had on her full outfit from church. Y'all know how that works. You go to church, you come home, you eat lunch, you keep your Sunday clothes on, because guess what you're going to do on Sunday night? You're going to go back to church. I walked in, muddy pants, muddy shoes, wet hair. The boys, Roy and Junior were their names. They were laughing. They bought Nabs and a Coke. I've got Nabs and I got peanut and a Coke, by the way. That's my favorite. Poured some of the peanuts in the Coke, sitting there. And RN and Catherine said, "Brother Ron, what you been doing?" I said, "Well, we've been fishing." And Gladys' glasses came down over the tops of her eyes, and she looked at me, and Miss Bowie said, "By the way, Gladys, this is our new Methodist preacher. His name is Ron McDougal." And she looked at me and she said, "Well, how did you get wet?" And I said, "Well, after we went fishing, we went swimming." Y'all know where this is going, don't you? Miss Gladys looked at me and she said, "Doesn't look like much of a preacher." She said, "Where's your tie?" And that's why I took it off. "Where's your coat? Where's your Sunday shoes? You're in violation of about 27 laws in the Old Testament." And by the way, I still hadn't found those laws, had anyone. People take the Sabbath seriously in the South in Mississippi in 1977, I learned. And then also learned this. I learned that people in the time of Jesus took the Sabbath seriously. They took it so seriously that on a day in which a woman who had been bound up, is the Greek word, tied up with a spirit that kept her so bent over that she couldn't literally look you in the eye. Now, somebody said, did she have osteoporosis? That's not what the scripture said. It said a spirit had bent her over. You ever been bent over by a spirit? You ever been locked down by a spirit of fear? Have you ever been bent over by shame and guilt and sin? Have you ever been so stove up by the feelings that you had, or the feelings that you had lost, or the person that you had found, or the person that you had lost, that you were bent over? Of course you have. She was bent over, and it says that Jesus, when he saw her, I love this. But let me stop right here and just say this. I think in every other miracle that Jesus did of healing in the New Testament, here's what we find. Somebody said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus responded. Or somebody took a friend and put him in a blanket and lowered them down where they could be healed. Or someone cried out in such a way, or waved their hand like Bartimaeus along the roadside to Jericho. Or somebody pointed out that there was a person there with an evil spirit. Or there was a person there that was sick. Or there was a woman with a flow of blood. Even she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And so here's my thought. Jesus heals this woman just because he had compassion on her. Aren't you glad Jesus has compassion on us? So I want to ask you three questions this morning. What do you think the Sabbath ought to look like? A lot of you are going to say, "Well, the blue laws are gone, Brother Ron. Walmart changed all that." Don't blame Walmart. We shop there, right? Some of us on Sunday. Well, we hadn't done that since you were a 20-something-year-old and preaching in McCool in 77. We hadn't done that in longer than that. We haven't done that anymore. What should Sunday look? What should our day of worship and rest look like? And here's the question. What happens when it doesn't quite go the way we think it ought to go? And thirdly, should what happens here on Sunday morning transform us, heal us, change us, and free us? Should it? Well, I'm going to give you three biblical answers. And the first one is this. Sunday was a big deal. Sabbath was a big deal. Now, I did some research on this sermon years ago, so I know my figures are right here, but Woody, you can check me out. According to Leviticus and the law of Moses, there were 75 things according to the law. By the way, fishing and swimming were not on the list, by the way. But work was, and anything connected to work was, and anything connected to work animals was, and anything connected to traveling to work or to do any kind of labor. How many of you grew up with a grandmother that didn't cook on Sunday but did all her cooking on Saturday? There we go, some of you. The problem with Sunday is that we've learned to look at Scripture and we've looked at some of these old laws from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and can I tell you, we've done a thing that we always do as Christians or as believers. We've taken them and we said, well, it must mean that for us today. But it was a big deal. 75 restrictions on what you couldn't do. And get this, 18 of them referred to donkeys. Now, y'all are laughing. 18 of them referred to donkeys. So I went and looked up. There were certain distances you could carry your donkey or your animal of burden to get water. And if you went beyond that, you were in violation of the Scriptures. The law, the Sabbath law. And if you violated the Sabbath law, they might kick you out of the synagogue or make you do a sacrifice or something like that. So here's my point in all that. We can say they were pretty strict back then, and we're not that strict today. We're not that way. We're not that way at all. We're not hypocrites like the leader of the synagogue. By the way, I have a good Methodist preacher buddy who used to send me his sermons, and years ago he sent me a sermon on this subject, and he said, you know, I kind of feel sorry for this synagogue leader, because he was a lot like the people in my church. He said he was probably a good guy. He was a leader of the community. They thought enough to elect him the head of the synagogue. He got up when there was no rabbi there. He would read the Scripture or make sure somebody was there to read it. He served a lot of functions. He probably was a moral, upright, decent, good human being in that community. His only problem was that he was a hypocrite, because he had lost the meaning of the law and forgot what its true fulfillment looked like. And he had completely forgotten of a little thing called the Messiah. And when he comes, he's going to do certain things. And he was so focused on the laws that could be kept and couldn't be kept. And one of them was, you didn't work on Sunday and healing must be worked. So we're not going to do that today and here. You ever get so caught up? Can I say this? The lady who had the 18 years of being bent over is not the only person bent over here. The leader of the synagogue is. He's pouring, I can see him pouring through the Scriptures, my friend said, looking and looking and looking and saying, wait a minute, that's not right. He can't do that. She can't do that. Have you ever been shamed by what somebody thought the law of God said? Notice what I said there. Has it caused you to be bent over and shamed? So it was a big deal. It was such a big deal that this synagogue leader can't see Jesus as Messiah. He can only see him, get this, as somebody breaking the law. You ever been so caught up in your own stuff that you couldn't see Jesus when he was right in front of you? It's a big deal. Here's the problem, though, with starting to name hypocrites, by the way. And by the way, Jesus didn't do it nearly as often as you think he did. And in fact, usually when he did it, it was because they were missing the boat so bad on how they were interpreting the kingdom of God in terms of the Old Testament, in terms of the Messiah coming and arriving. That's because they missed him. See, if we leave Jesus out of our interpretation of the law, if we just got the Old Testament over here, then we got to keep it perfectly. And if we can't keep it perfectly, we're in big trouble. And there is no forgiveness of sin because the sacrificial system has long since gone away. But it was a big deal. It's a big deal to them. It was a big deal to Miss Gladys. And by the way, I had to tell the rest of the story. That afternoon when I got back to the house, this is before cell phones. I had a phone that was a rotary phone that was on the wall. It was one of those yellow or green ones from the 70s. Y'all remember those? and it is ringing when I come in the door, and I can't get to it, and I go and I flop down on the bathroom, take my dirty clothes off, jump in the shower. It's ringing the whole time. I get out of the shower, it's still ringing. I grab it and answer it out of breath, and it's the step foster mother who's in her 70s who believes fully, I'm sure, in the same thing that Miss Gladys believed in. And she said, "Brother Ron," and she's saying it loudly. She used the term that my grandmother, she says, "You know," she said, "I love you, but I think you're going to bust blank wide open." I said, "Well, Miss Leora, what did I do? I thought it was okay to carry them fishing." She said, "It ain't the fishing I'm talking about. It's getting in the pond naked and swimming. That's what I'm talking about." I wanted to tell her we didn't get naked because we didn't, but by this time it was too late. She stayed mad at me all that week. I just knew when I got to church the next Sunday, I was going to catch another earful. I knew that Roy and Junior were probably going to be banned from speaking to me for the rest of their lives. So I got to church, and sure enough, they were quiet as mice. They were sitting on the road. They were looking at me like this. But her 75-year-old husband, he walked over to me, and he winked at me, and he said, "Preacher, the next time y'all go skinny dipping and fishing, I want to go." See, there are some non-legalists out there. There's some folks that understand that Jesus sets us free. Amen?
Amen.
This isn't about skinny dipping or fishing. This isn't about, and we didn't skinny dip, by the way. This isn't about laws and rituals and what we think is the scripture says and how we use our donkeys on that day and whether we untie them. It's about people who are bound up in sin and illness and disease and the weight of their own lives of weighing them down so much they're bent over. This is about them being set free. I'll tell you who's a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. Fast forward several years later, not in the late 80s, let's just say. I'm in another church, and I've been to seminary, and I've gotten a wife, and I have two children and a third one on the way, and doing well, and the church that I came to has gone from 30 to 100, and they're doing great, and they're excited, and they're happy. And then we learned that a very wealthy man in the community had died, and he had left the church in his will. He had given that little church, whose budget, Beverly, was about $50,000 a year, he had given that church $100,000, 2 years worth of money. And they're all just thinking. So we have the finance meeting, Beverly, and we go in, and they say, "Well, Brother Ron, there's a problem with the will." I said, "Oh, wait. We're not going to get the money." "Oh, we're going to get our money, but our friend Nell, she's going to get left out of it." By the way, for those of you in Bible study, I talked about Nell this week. The problem was that the will that this gentleman, who owned, by the way, two shoe stores and a clothing store in downtown Columbus, and was one of the wealthiest men in that community ever, and if you ever went to Columbus, you may have shopped in one of his department stores, but he had died and left his cousins, these two brothers, money. And he had left it to them. And guess what? He had specified in the will that if they died before he died, and one of them had died, Nell's husband, if they died before he died, then guess what? That money didn't go to the wife. It went back into the will and be divided among the charities. Guess what? The church would be one of those charities. Now, I'm not like Stephen Allen. I'm not an attorney. But I knew pretty quick that if that's the will, I said, "Well, we really need to stick by the law." That's what I said. Hypocrite, hypocrite. Her cousin, who was on the finance committee, said, "You know, I think we ought to just take what Nail was going to get, $50,000, and out of our $100,000, we should just give it to her." Now, those of you in Bible study knew that I'd already made an enemy out of Nail, and I thought, "Oh my gosh, now what am I going to do?" And I said, "This is wrong." I said, "This doesn't fit with the discipline of the United Methodist Church. This doesn't fit with the legal. This is not what that gentleman wanted out of his will. We're denying him his last will." And they just smiled and said, "Brother Ron, it'll be okay. Look, we'll just write her a check. Once we get that $100,000 check, we'll write her a check for $50,000, which is what her dead husband would have gotten had he been alive." And you know they did it. I was so mad. I called the bishop and said, "I want to move." I said, "These are crooked people here. They're doing crooked," and some of you are sitting there thinking, "They are crooked. What in the world were they doing?" Now, let me say this as a consolation to you thinking I'm going to preach about you one day. All these people are dead now, so I only preach about you if you're dead. I was furious, and Lynette said, "It, honey, it'll be all right." She said, "The church is going to get 50. What are you fighting?" And I think, and I'm just fighting, for, and I'm fighting a woman I've already had a big fight with and won, and I'm thinking, I want to win again, and I'm being a hypocrite. I'm trying to enforce the laws of the land over the laws of grace and forgiveness and love and generosity and forgiveness. Am I not? Y'all can say yes. Yeah, amen. My barber, who was the cousin of the woman, cut my hair that next week. He said, "Preacher, I know you're upset about it." He said, "But it's going to be okay." I said, "How can that be?" And right there in the barbershop, I said, "Mac, I said, it just can't be right. It's not legal." And I said, "Are we going to give every other widow that comes up in our..." He said, "I'll tell you what, Brother Ron." He said, "If we have another widow in exactly those same circumstances, I'll make the motion that we give her our money." And I said, "Where do you get that from, Mac?" He said, "Taking care of the widows and orphans from the Bible." Oh. Oh. Woe to you, hypocrite Ron. We're all hypocrites in some way, in some fashion. You may say, "Well, I'm not a big one like that." Can I tell you what the rest of the story is? 10 years later, I'm sitting on the coast over in Florida at the beach, and I get a call from my old barber, Mac McCollum. He said, "Ron, I just want to let you know that Nell died today, and I know you're not going to be invited to do her sermon for her. But guess what? We just got a letter from her attorney, and she's left her entire estate to the church, over $400,000. Hypocrite. Sabbath's a big deal. It's important. But we're all hypocrites about it. The lady I've shared about before that used to come to my daddy's restaurant in Southern Pines, North Carolina, and say, "Mr. McDougal, we missed you at church today." He said, "Well, I had a choice. I could have stayed here and cooked your meal, or I could have come to church." Now, which is it going to be? She was a hypocrite. Smaller. And here's the third thing. The third thing is that negates all this out is this woman on the Sabbath was willing to hear what Jesus had to say to her and believe it. That's what can happen on the Sabbath. That's what can happen when we are not so bent over with our own preoccupation with trying to find the law that favors us and hurts our enemy. By the way, we do that in Scripture, don't we? I don't have that sin, but they do, so it must apply to them. I haven't done that, so it must be applicable to their life. It must be about them that the Scripture is speaking. But some of us are so bent over, we can't look up enough to see Jesus. I thank God that this woman at least had hearing enough to hear Jesus when he spoke to her and said, "Woman, be loosed. Be unbound. Be free. Be saved. Be forgiven." Our old friend Keith Conklin's preached camp meeting many times here, and I know I've heard him talk about him preaching here. And he used to say something to me whenever he preached either a camp meeting I was at or he would be preaching in the church. He would say this statement. He'd say, "You know," he said, "I know I'm going to be wrong sometimes." He said, "Based on this scripture," he preached it one time. He said, "I sort of think that if Jesus has a choice of setting us free and forgiving our sins and healing our bodies and souls, he chooses that over our interpretation of some obscure law about donkeys being untied in Leviticus." Amen. Now some of you are going to say, "Well, wait, in all scripture equal and it all inspired by God?" Of course it is, but can I tell you something? When we use it to say to somebody, "You can't be healed here. Wait a minute, you got to come back next week. You can't be healed today. God is in your midst and you can't respond to his call. You got to wait." When we begin to be lifted up. And when we begin to get out of our narrow little focus on what we think the law might mean for us, and more importantly, what we think it means for those out there that aren't like us, then when we can get our heads lifted up, we're like that woman. We can get straightened up and healed and be loose. Do you know there's a little phrase we use in the communion service, Sherry? I used to love it. I think it's even in our new ritual that we'll have in a few weeks. It says, free us for joyful obedience. When we get through taking communion or we knelt at the altar, it says, free us for joy. There's how we can fulfill the law. There's how we can figure out whether the donkey gets untied and you go 30 yards to the water trough or 10 yards to eat grain out of the basket of grain. That's when we can begin to do it. When we are free for joyful obedience in Jesus Christ, when Jesus lifts us up and raises us up and heals us and forgives us and saves us, we can leave here joyful and happy and free. Amen. That's what I... Because can I tell you something? Sabbath Sunday is a big deal. And we're all hypocrites. But Jesus is here speaking to us right now saying, lift up your head. Lift up your heart. I'll lift up your body. I still think about Roy and Junior. They're probably the only people in the story besides me that's still living. But I think about them that day, and I think about, I agonized for 3 or 4 days. Did I do the right thing? I violated this Miss Gladys's understanding of the Sabbath. That wasn't a good thing. And you know what was interesting? Later, about 2 weeks later, I saw her in the store again on a Sunday. By the way, I had my tie and coat on that Sunday. And I said, Miss Gladys, I'm sorry that if I offended you that day. I said, but can I tell you about those boys? Those boys were literally brought to the Grices. By the way, the Grices had 27 foster children they kept from the time they raised their own grown children until they were in their early 80s. They took those beaten up boys who had been physically beaten and sexually abused by their mom and their dad and took them into their home. And that, by the way, that was the first time they had ever been fishing or swimming, doing any of that in their life. I think it was the best day of ministry I ever did. And I said, Miss Gladys, I'm sorry. I said, I know we're not going to agree on what the Sabbath law says about that. And I said, my grandmother would be right in there with you. She'd say, why in the heck did you go take your shirt off and dive in that pond with your blue jeans on and get it covered up with mud and then go down to a store and try to buy a Coke on Sunday? Why'd you do that? She'd be saying that. But I said, Miss Gladys, I said, I wanted to tell you about those boys. That meant a lot to them. And I think it was what I needed to do. And I said, I hope you'll forgive me. And about 2 years later, she called me. And she said, I want you to come and help do my Baptist deacon husband's funeral. So I think she forgave. So she wasn't really a hypocrite too bad, was she? Where are you today? Are you bent over in one of two ways? Are you bent over so absorbed with what you think the scripture means that you can't allow God to come into your life and open it up and heal you and forgive you? Or are you like this woman? You've been bent over for 18 years by a spirit and you can't get free and you're just hoping that Jesus will call on you and he'll call you by name and he'll call you out and you'll be able to straighten up and walk freely. We're all bent over. We all need healing. We all need Jesus to speak to us today. Amen? We're going to sing a little song. It's 593, I think, in the book. We're going to sing it, and the altar is going to be open just for this reason. And if you can decide what you want to do with it. It's just for prayer. If in coming to the altar today you feel like there's a special need and you want to someone to pray with you, just acknowledge that. But the altar will be open for prayer. This is a prayer today, and this is the prayer that I'm going to pray when I kneel. Lord, straighten me up. Help me to see you and to hear you today. That's all you need to pray. Let's stand as we sing 593. Come to the altar of God's gospel.
Go in peace. Go to serve and love Him. Let's sing, and after we sing, we'll hug one another.